Good evening. I'd like to begin tonight with asking three simple questions. These are pretty straightforward. The first one is, do you like to be encouraged? It's an easy question. Do you like to be encouraged? Encouragement is defined as the action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. Do you like being supported by others? Do you like when people give you confidence and give you hope? Question number two, who provides you with encouragement? Who takes action in your life to give you support and give you confidence and give you hope? We know the Word of God is our greatest source of encouragement. There's no greater source of hope. As Psalm 19 teaches, God's Word and His law are far superior. They are as rich as gold, they are sweeter than honey. Who are some individuals that provide you with encouragement? You may think of your spouse. You may think of your children. You may think of brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting in this very room. We can sit here right now and we could make a list of individuals who are very encouraging to us. People that we know now, people we've known in the past, who have been so encouraging to us, who have put wind in our sails and given us great encouragement when we are feeling weak. So who provides you with encouragement? The last question is, do you provide encouragement to others? Are you an individual who takes action to provide encouragement? Would others say that you're an encouraging individual? It's a good question to ask too. Tonight we're going to be dealing with this topic of encouragement and asking ourselves, am I an encouragement to others? Encouragement is really a choice that we make. It takes intentional time, it takes effort to be an encouragement to others. And I have to ask myself, will I take the time necessary to be of encouragement to someone else, to build confidence in someone else? You know, when you think about people in the world and you think about the people on TV and radio and things that you hear, there's enough selfish people and condescending people, snarky, rude people in the world. Let that never be said of the household of faith. I have heard a preacher once say that some people act as if they were raised on a dill pickle. And he even said there are even people in the household of God that act as if they were raised on a dill pickle. That's not good. And we know that. May we never embrace such discouraging worldly behaviors. And so tonight I would like to look at an individual, and you know where I'm going. We're going to talk about a son of encouragement. We're going to talk about Barnabas. So we're going to be discussing how Barnabas was a son of encouragement and how can I apply his attitudes to my own life. Scripture records for us the reasons why Barnabas was described as a son of encouragement. The Word of God reveals to us that Barnabas was selfless and generous. He was a brave defender of righteousness. He encouraged new converts to Christ to be faithful and remain faithful. He himself was revered as being a faithful and responsible Christian. He was set apart by the Holy Spirit to carry out a specific purpose in preaching the gospel and going abroad and preaching and teaching to others. Barnabas urged others to follow God. Obviously, Barnabas endured great persecution. Barnabas denied the praises of men, and he rather glorified God. And Barnabas also preached the word of the Lord. Most of the accounts and these outstanding qualities we're looking at come from the book of Acts. So if you want to grab your Bibles, we'll be looking at several passages about the life of Barnabas in the book of Acts that describe these amazing qualities, these Christ-like qualities. Before we begin, I do think we need to make the point that Barnabas was not perfect. Barnabas himself said, I'm just a man. And so we know our greatest example is that of Christ. But these are Christ-like examples. And we know that Barnabas is described in Scripture as being a son of encouragement. I also think by going through this study, we're going to realize what truly is encouragement. When you picture someone who is an encouraging person, sometimes what we picture is someone who gives high fives. Someone who gives handshakes, someone who gives fist pounds, someone who gives out candy and stickers. And we get all these different types of pictures of who is an encouraging type of individual. It's interesting to look at Scripture and look at Barnabas and see what was he doing to be an encouragement. Was he someone who was just a high fiver and someone who just gave pats on the back? Or was there something richer and deeper to it? And I think we're going to find that as we look at these Scriptures this evening. So our first example here comes from Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we are introduced to Barnabas for the first time. And the Scripture reads, if you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 36, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Right here out of the gate, we read out of Acts chapter 4, verse 36, this description of Barnabas being a selfless and generous individual. What did he do to be called the son of encouragement by the apostles? The apostles saw his righteous actions. He owned a tract of land. He sold it. He brought the profit from that and laid it at the apostles' feet. It is interesting to note, he was not the only one who did this. There were several Christians who saw needy saints, and they were selling the land and selling possessions and bringing the money to the apostles for the help of the needy saints. And it says that even no one was at need at that time because so many people were being generous. So Barnabas was definitely being sacrificial. He was seeking the good of others more than himself. And he's the exact opposite of what you read just right after that in Acts chapter 5. You read of two people that we know very well, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira saw what Barnabas was doing, saw what these other brethren were doing, and they saw that they could get some glory from men if they did it. And so they decided, hey, we're going to sell our land, but we're going to be deceitful about it. We're going to hold back some of the money. And we know how that turned out. In this case, we know Barnabas was most definitely selfless and generous. One quality of being an encouragement to others is we have to be selfless and generous. We have to ask ourselves a valid question of saying, am I selfish or am I selfless? Am I a generous Christian in serving the saints? Or do I tend to sometimes turn my eyes away from needs? Do I sometimes fold my hands when they need to be active? Barnabas recognized the need, he gave freely, and he did it not to be seen by men. He did it to be seen by God in serving the Lord, in serving the saints. He did it for the right reasons, because he loved God. We also read in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, that Barnabas was a brave defender of righteousness. In Acts chapter 9, we know well that this describes the conversion of Saul. And Saul, after he obeyed the gospel, Scripture records that he immediately began proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God in the synagogue in Damascus. He began preaching very quickly. Well, while he was there in Damascus, the Jews plotted to kill him. And so he had to escape with a basket through a wall. And so he shows up in Jerusalem. And when Saul shows up in Jerusalem, how did the apostles react? Or how should I say the disciples react? They were afraid. And you can understand why. This great persecutor, the church has shown up. He's saying that he is a Christian. He's trying to proclaim Christ. There's a lot of confusion here. It's a very challenging situation. Well, here in Acts 9:27, Barnabas took action. We read, "But Barnabas took hold of him," speaking of Saul, "and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. And that he had talked to him," that is, Christ talked to Saul, "and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." At this moment where there's great confusion, Barnabas came to the aid of Saul. Many were amazed and confused. They were afraid to see Saul, this individual who destroyed those who called on the name of the Lord. And Barnabas very bravely took him and supported him and clarified the situation to everyone. It's pretty amazing how he stood up and was a brave defender of righteousness in this moment. The words of Barnabas must have been effective, because if you continue down to verse 28, he, being Saul, was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. In this moment, when Barnabas could have followed the majority, and he could have withheld his allegiance to Saul, he could have been skeptical. Instead, Barnabas encouraged others to embrace this new brother in Christ. He was a defender of righteousness. We also read in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verses 1 and 2, another example of Barnabas defending righteousness. This passage reads, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." Here in Acts chapter 15, we read of men who came from Judea, and they were bringing this false doctrine. They were saying, unless you're circumcised by the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Barnabas and Paul were willing to defend the faith. They were strong in the word to stand up against this doctrine that was dividing the brethren. And in application for us, we have to think about, as a child of God, we may not think about it being an encouragement to be a defender of righteousness. That might not be like what you picture when you think about someone who is encouraging as someone who's a defender of righteousness. But it's absolutely true. It is absolutely true. We are encouraging to others when we remain steadfast and faithful, when we use the word of God to extinguish the fiery darts of Satan against false doctrine. It brings to mind passages like 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. You also consider 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Barnabas was ready and willing to defend the truth. Are we ready and willing to defend the truth? Are we prepared to defend righteousness and defend Christ to the world? Barnabas encouraged new converts to Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 11, verses 21 through 24, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith." After the death of Stephen, many Christians were scattered. The persecution spread them abroad. And from that persecution, they took the gospel with them. And many people heard the gospel. In this case, several Greeks who lived in Antioch heard the good news of the Lord, and they responded. Barnabas was willing to go. There was a need to go to Antioch to encourage these new Christians. He was willing to go to Antioch, first of all, to encourage them with a resolute heart. You think about resolute heart, what does that mean? It means an unwavering heart. It means a determined heart. He wanted them to be steadfast in the Lord. So Barnabas built up these new converts to Christ. He encouraged them to be faithful. We even read here at the end of this passage in verse 24 that he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. The question we can ask ourselves here is, what can I do to build up a new convert? This morning we heard a wonderful, wonderful sermon about being converted. Well, what happens once someone does that? What happens once someone actually says, I'm going to do that, I'm going to follow Christ with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, my full allegiance? What am I going to do now? I need my brothers and sisters to build me up. And we all know, as babes in Christ, we all have been there. When we are Christians, and we're in those first few months or years as a Christian, we need the encouragement of those who are mature to help us to grow and to mature and become more zealous in Christ. Barnabas was an encouragement to new converts. Am I? Am I an encouragement to new converts? We also find that Barnabas was faithful and responsible. Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 27. "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul." The disciples in Antioch took a collection up to help the needy saints in Judea who were about to go through a severe famine. Ironically, this is what I think is so amazing with this passage. This famine was not a famine that was just about to occur in Judea. This was a famine that was about to happen all over the world. And yet, these brethren here in Antioch, with such a sincere heart and generous heart, decided to give when even they themselves were about to get be affected with this famine and maybe have a lack of food themselves. I think you can see in them right there, there's encouragement on their part. But the brethren here obviously were willing to give. Barnabas and Saul were trustworthy, and they were responsible to take this to the elders. They were chosen to take it to the elders in Judea. We can be an encouragement by being responsible. We can be an encouragement by being trustworthy. We can encourage our brothers and sisters by being dependable, by being faithful to various duties in serving our Lord. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing, and at the very end of the hymn, the text that we sing is, "There is work that we all can do." There is work that we all can do. And how true it is that we all have different gifts, we have different talents, we have different skill sets, but there's something all of us can do and do well. And there's things that all of us can improve in to find responsibilities that we can labor in for the Lord. So may we all be willing to work and enjoy laboring in the vineyard of the Lord. We also know that Barnabas was set apart by the Holy Spirit to preach Christ. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Barnabas and Saul were set apart by the Holy Spirit to carry out this specific purpose. The specific need here was to spread the gospel, to go and to preach it in various places far and wide. This speaks volumes about the zeal and the character of Barnabas, that he was chosen to go and do this. But as Christians, you think about it, don't we have this call also in many ways? To take the gospel to the lost? Consider 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are set apart to proclaim our glorious Savior and to proclaim how he has called us from darkness to light. Also, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Great Commission that applies to you and I. "To go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We have a purpose. And we are an encouragement when we let our light shine and we let others see Christ in us and we go and we make disciples and sow the seed. Barnabas urged others to follow God. He urged others to follow God. Acts 13, verse 42, "As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and those of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God." Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. He was a son of encouragement because he was urging other people to also follow Christ as he was following Christ. The word urging means to earnestly or persistently persuade someone to do something. Just almost like constantly, like, you know, saying, "You can do it. Let's go. You can do it. Let's get stronger. Let's build each other up." And it's not something that just happens occasionally. It's something that's persistent. We need to earnestly persuade each other and encourage our brethren to stay strong in the faith. We all need this. And you know, it may be a simple word that we say to someone. It may be a card that we write to build someone up. It may be just a few minutes that we spend with someone else. But we need to be encouraging each other to fight the good fight of faith, as we find in 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul and Barnabas obviously endured a lot of persecution, a great deal of persecution. And this is just one example. Acts chapter 13, verse 50, "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. As Christians, we will face persecution if we're truly doing what Christ wants us to do. Now, it is possible that a person could be a baptized believer and be very afraid of being persecuted, and we take our light and put a bushel over it. In that case, persecution is probably not going to come our way. You don't look any different from anyone else in the world, right, if you do that. But in the case of truly enduring persecution, it means you are letting your light shine. If you are truly letting your light shine, persecution will come. No doubt about it. He was willing to let his light shine, come what may. Paul and Barnabas here, they were driven out of the area. They were driven out of the district because of their beliefs. And you know, they could have allowed this persecution to cause them to feel defeated or deflated over and over in the book of Acts. Christians could have let the persecution absolutely squash out what they should have been doing to follow Christ and spreading the gospel. But almost every time you have persecution in the book of Acts, and when these Christians were persecuted in such severe ways, what happened to it? What happened to the gospel? It exploded. It exploded somewhere else. Other people heard the gospel. Other people embraced it. And more people kept getting built up, and the numbers continued to grow, regardless of the persecution that was brought their way. They were motivated to follow Christ, regardless of the persecution that came. Can the same be said of us? Are we willing to face persecution? Are we going to let it make us wilt, or is it going to make us stronger? This morning, one of the first things that I read as I checked Facebook and I saw a post that Larry reposted on Facebook, and some of you all may have seen it. It was from Wilson Adams. It talked about they tried at some point in the 1960s to build a biome, I think out west or something, and have this like isolated society. I'm sure some of you are like nodding your head, you read it. And it was so interesting because they said the one issue is they could not produce trees in this biome. They put the trees in there, they would grow for a period of time, but then the trees could not continue to grow and reach maturity because they had not faced storms, they had not faced wind, they had not faced difficulty. That is when the growth occurs. We've studied the book of Ruth recently. That is exactly what it's all about. You're facing difficulties, you're facing persecutions, and what happens when that occurs? And you make it through and you stay faithful. It's amazing. Great growth, great strength comes from our Lord. Barnabas had that. Paul had that. Barnabas denied the praises of men and glorified God. This is an interesting text in Acts chapter 14, beginning of verse 12. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and they rushed out into the crowds, crying out, saying, Men, what are you doing? Or why, I should say, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. The crowds at Lystra proclaimed that gods have become like men and have come down to us. They longed to worship Barnabas and Paul. And the reason why, for time's sake, we've skipped this, but they had seen a lame man healed. They had seen a man from birth. They've known him since birth. He's always been lame. A miracle has occurred at the hands of Paul and Barnabas. So they're thinking it's now time to worship them. These are gods on earth. What an opportunity for Paul and Barnabas to enjoy this a little bit, to enjoy the praises of men a little bit. They would have nothing of it. They tore their garments. They did not want to hear it. And they set them straight about what they were doing. They said they were men just like them. They made it clear that their entire point was to get them to try to turn from these false gods, to turn from Zeus, to turn from these various false pagan gods that they had accepted, and to turn to God, the creator of all things. When they had this moment of opportunity here to accept the praises of men, they instead pointed toward God and put the allegiance where it belonged. We are an encouragement when we glorify God. Are we seeking the praises of men, or are we giving all the glory to God? Another passage that would apply here is Acts chapter 15, verse 12. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Barnabas gave God the glory for the amazing signs and wonders that had happened. These signs and wonders they had done, they were not done by mere men. They were done by God Almighty. And Barnabas and Paul related God's goodness and proclaimed it to others. They sought to magnify the works of God to men. We can't be silent about the goodness of the Lord. We need to proclaim His goodness to others. Ways that we can do that is we can proclaim how God has heard and answered our prayers. Many of us have prayed prayers to God, and we have had those prayers answered bountifully. Let's proclaim God what God's done for us. We need to praise God for the souls that have received the gospel, souls that are saved, souls that are growing, lives that have been changed drastically because of Christ. We need to praise God for the victory that we have through Christ over spiritual death. The sting of death is removed through Jesus Christ, and praise Him for it. We need to glorify and magnify our Savior for being our mediator, for being our go-between who's seated at the right hand of God. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. We need to praise God and glorify Him. And simply, the last point is we need to preach the word of the Lord. We need to preach the word of the Lord. This is a simple, straightforward text. It's Acts chapter 15, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, preaching and teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. It's a simple verse, yet it has a profound lesson. Paul and Barnabas taught and preached the word of the Lord. Today in the religious world, there's great religious confusion. There is an absolute love of entertainment. There's a lack of knowledge. And we need to understand that we need to just simply preach the word of the Lord. It has everything that we need. May we not be like be like those that follow the words of men and religious scholars and never weigh it against God's word. We have to go to the standard. Nothing more and nothing less. May we encourage each other and others to preach simply the word of God. So tonight, the question is, are you a son of encouragement? You may change that to, are you a daughter of encouragement, I guess you could say. But we've looked at several different examples, and I think we've learned that encouragement is not just someone who just gives high fives and fist pounds and someone who just is always building someone up verbally or just giving those types of external symbols. When you look at encouragement here, especially through the lens of Barnabas, you see something that's much richer by God's standard. Encouragement is walking with the Lord and then striving to get everyone around you to do the same. That is true encouragement. And there's so many different ways you can do it that we discussed tonight. You can be selfless and generous. You can bravely defend righteousness and truth. You can set yourself apart to preach Christ. You can encourage a new Christian, a new convert, to continue following in the faith and growing. You can be responsible, taking on duties. You can urge others to follow the Lord. You can endure persecution and hostility for men. You can deny the praises of men and give glory to God, and you can proclaim simply the word of the Lord. That's encouragement. That's encouragement by God's standard. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. We encourage you to become one. We encourage you to consider the state of your soul because, honestly, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you are in sin. You are spiritually sick. And you can turn a blind eye to it if you would like, or you could try to ignore it, but it's just the truth. You are sick spiritually. And only the great physician has a solution to that state. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, we encourage you to rid yourself of that sin. It's a beautiful thing that a lost sheep can return. It's a beautiful thing that a garment that is stained with sin can be restored to being pure and white like it once was right upon the waters of baptism when you were risen from the waters of baptism. It is beautiful. that God accepts us and will accept full repentance from us if we're willing to do so and turn back to Him. If you're subject tonight to the Lord's invitation, we please invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.